Most gracious and loving God, we thank you for Christ Tamil, for the pioneers that they represent in your mission to the world. We are grateful for the way that they witness to your glorious creation and to your gift of grace and peace, in the way they serve your Son, Jesus Christ. Be with them. Make of them a strong witnessing community of faith. Bless their homes and bless their children. Be gracious to them that they may honor your holy name and at the same time praise the sense that you created them in a unique culture and ethnicity, and that you want them to affirm that. And help them and their children as they become a part of a diverse nation and a diverse people, that they may experience welcomeness, acceptance, and love, and that they may share the love that they also have in their hearts for others. Be a blessing to everyone who is in this sanctuary and those who are yet to come, those who have not been able to make it this morning, and those who through them will know your word and your mission, and will know your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless the children and the young people that are part of this congregation, that they may also feel that sense of pride that they are doing your mission and your work. And as they strive to witness to you in the language that is first their language, and in the English language, and in the other ways, that you may challenge them to be faithful. Be with them and send your Spirit to accompany and empower them on this day and always. And now, as we prepare our hearts and our minds to hear a word from the preacher, be merciful. Have mercy on me and give me a word that I may speak to your people. A word from you, a word of hope, and a word of love, in a word of grace. And so it is our prayer that you would open our hearts and our minds, and that you would speak to us through the speaker this morning. This is our prayer in your holy name and through Christ. And we say together, Amen. Well, we had this afternoon, the reading of two wonderful stories. One of them in the New Testament is the story of a widow. And as you can imagine, in the days of Jesus, to be a female was difficult. It was a man's world, as James Brown would sing. And to be a widow was even harder, because widows were dependent on their children. When their husbands were alive, they were dependent on their husbands and maybe on their children. But when their husbands were gone, they were dependent on their children. So widows were vulnerable people. Vulnerable in the sense of what that means to be vulnerable. I think that in the story of creation, I often think of vulnerability. You remember the story of creation, and there's a wonderful verses in chapter 3 where the beings that have been created are disobedient. And when God walks into the garden, Adam hid away. He said he hid away because he was naked. Nakedness is vulnerability. When you are naked, you are exposed. But in that situation of vulnerability in Genesis, with Adam and Eve, the sense of nakedness was so much greater than being this robe without any clothes. The nakedness there was that they had violated the laws of God. So they were without parents. They had distrust one another, and they accused one another. And I said, it wasn't me, it was the woman. And the woman said, no, it wasn't me, it was the snake. And so they begin to blame one another. They were not only without parent, now they were also without relationship. They were vulnerable. They were vulnerable. They would also be cast out of the Garden of Eden. They would be homeless. For this widow to have done what she did was to become vulnerable, to put herself solely in the trust of God. And Jesus likes contrasting one thing with another. In this text from Mark, he contrasts the important people who are in the temple. They sit at certain places. They dress in a particular way. They like to be distinguished. And then he speaks about the widow, who probably the important people didn't notice very much. But Jesus noticed. Jesus wanted to notice the vulnerable. Jesus wanted to be aware of those who make sacrifices for their sake and for the sake of God. Jesus notices the vulnerable. Jesus noticed the people on the margin. Jesus had a preference for the poor, for women, for people who were marginalized, because they were in most need of God, in most need of Christ. And I'll come back to the widow, but I want to talk a little bit about Jacob. Because Jacob resembles more of that kind of important person. This text, I remember that I heard this text from Genesis first when I was in elementary school. I was a child. And of course, we know it well, and the church has known it well for many, many years. If you know the hymn, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. We have hymns and stories that speaks about this experience of Jacob. And Jacob is on a journey. We are all on a journey. Life is a journey. I heard that in the service this morning. Life is a journey. And Jacob is on a journey. He's on the journey of life. And you know, journeys can be quite difficult. Sometimes we encounter conflict in our journeys. Sometimes we confront situations that we didn't expect in our journey, as we do in our lives. And life is a journey. We encounter the unexpected. Sometimes the journey gets difficult. It gets hard. It's interesting that the widow maybe didn't think how hard her journey had been. She sort of gave in to love of God and love of Christ in giving everything. But sometimes our journey gets so hard when we concentrate solely on the journey. When we see only the strife, that we fail to see the blessings, the good. A lot of people say that much of life has to do with attitude. If you have a good and positive attitude, if you are able to see even the obstacles in life as an opportunity to learn from, to go from, it is different than going through life in a negative, pessimistic way rather than being optimistic. But I'm sure that Jacob's journey became difficult at various times, and we will see how difficult it was. And our journey also is a journey with God. And sometimes we find ourselves challenged through our faith. Jacob was on his journey, and much of his journey he determined the journey that he was to take, like many of us determine the journey that we take in our lives. We invest ourselves greatly in making sure that our young people, our children, make the right choices in life so that their journey may be easier. Unlike the widow, Jacob was a deal maker. He Yes, it's interesting about Scripture, but I have discovered that sometimes those people who are described in detail in the Holy Scriptures are people whom we realize had some serious difficulties in life. And that's the case with Jacob. We know more about Jacob than we know about other patriarchs. And from stories like this, we know that Jacob was a deal maker from early on. He wanted to negotiate with everybody, and he wanted to negotiate with God. And the story is that Jacob sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of soup. Some people do not comprehend the meaning of nourishment. We are nourished spiritually by God, but we also sustain and nourish ourselves with the substance that we take and eat. Maybe in a situation where they were suffering hunger, he betrayed his brother with lies. He deceived his father, and his mother helped him. Which is interesting, because sometimes moms do have their favors. We always say, we don't have a favor. Our children are all the same. And God wants us to treat all our children the same. But in this case, Jacob's mom had a favor, and it was Jacob. And she played a role in helping to deceive, Isaac, the father. And so he sold his brother. He not only sold the birthright, but the blessing. To the extent that the relationship, he's become vulnerable. Jacob has become vulnerable. His brother now wants to kill him. And his brother's out to get him. And so he runs out to the desert. He's on the run. He's on a journey that is leading him away. He's not on the right journey because he has not made the right decisions. It's very important in life that we make the right decisions. Jacob is on the run. He's on the run because he's feeling physically that someone is after him, but he's also running from God. Jacob has not realized all the blessings that God has bestowed on him. He had his home, he had his brother, he had his mom, he had his dad. He was safe. But he decided to journey with his trickery and his deal making. He seemed to be making the wrong decisions, and he's on the run. He's running from the situation he got himself in. Now, I would venture to say that all of us run from something. Well, our journey is sometimes running from something. Sometimes we run from a job to another job. We run from one thing to another. I often speak to young people who in my past years, when I worked with youth in the city, with young people who dropped out of school. Because when you drop out of something, you always drop into something else. So when you run from something, you're running to something. And Jacob didn't understand that he had taken the wrong journey. He was going in the wrong direction. And like him, we sometimes run away from our past. We sometimes run away from guilt. Sometimes we make decisions that are not the right decisions, and we feel guilty about them, and we want to run from them. Sometimes we want to run away from our errors. We err. Everybody errs. Everybody makes mistakes. Sometimes we want to run away from our brokenness. We feel broken, fragile, and broken, and hurt. And we want to run away. Sometimes we want to run away from those we love because they have hurt us. But in the family, we never run away. We are never to run away from those we love. We must love one another regardless. We do not shy away, we do not hide away, we do not run away from the people we love. We remain connected. Jacob did not remain connected. He was on the wrong road in life. And so, like Jacob, sometimes we want to run away from our past. And then there's a time when we need to catch up with ourselves. We need to realize that we are running in the wrong direction. But there he was. Jacob was running away from God, running away from responsibilities, running away from his relationships. And certainly his future was not good. He was running in the wrong direction. And then he reached, the gospel says that he reached a certain place. He reached a certain place. And that place is described, it is a dark place. The sun has set. He's in the desert. He's alone. That's what happens to us when we run away from our responsibilities. Or when we take the wrong road, or when we make the wrong decisions. We wind up at the wrong place. Jacob wound up in a place where the sun set. It was not only a time of day, meaning the sun has set. The sun has set for him in every other way we can think of. It had become dark. It was not only dark because the sun set, it was dark because he was living in darkness. And finally, he could not go any further. Now it's important when we realize that we can't go any further in the direction we take it. And Jacob realized he couldn't go any further. He was physically tired. But I'm sure that he was spiritually exhausted. Exhausted from being headed in the wrong direction. So he was in this dark place, in the place where the sun had set, where his relationship with his brother and father and home was broken, where his relationship with God was broken. He was in the desert. He was among rocks. There were a lot of rocks in this place. There were so many rocks that when he finally collapsed and he had to go to sleep, he just laid in the rocks. He laid in the rock. I mean, that's how difficult his life had gotten. We don't want any of our lives to get so difficult. We don't want to be headed in any direction. May God prevent us from ever being in this place that Jacob was at. He's a known figure, but it doesn't matter. You could be a known figure. You can be rich. You can be powerful. You can be headed in the wrong direction no matter what. You can be poor. And even in our humility, we can make the wrong decisions and be headed the wrong way. And so he needed to address his situation. And he fell into a dream. He had a dream. Not a nightmare. He did not have a nightmare. He had a dream. Now, there's a great difference between a nightmare and a dream. Jacob fell into sleep, and he had a dream. He did not have a nightmare. Now, why did he have a dream? He had a dream because his life was a nightmare. His life had become a nightmare. His situation was such, he had not been a good steward of what God had given him. He did not learn to appreciate the blessedness of God. He did not learn to understand and grasp the grace of God and the love of God for him. He dealt the good things away. He was a scoundrel. He made deals with his brother. He deceived his father. He used his mother. He did all these things that he should have not done. And his life became a nightmare. And so his dream is basically so that he can awake from the nightmare of life. And in this dream, he sees this ladder. That's where the hymn comes from, climbing Jacob's ladder. He sees this ladder, and he sees angels ascending and descending, the saints of God, the goodness of God, in the life of those who witness faithfully to God. The angels of God are no more than mortals who do the will of God, who love God, who serve God. And he sees the angels of God ascending and descending. And he realizes that there is hope. He realizes that he has been a poor steward of what had been entrusted to him. He had been entrusted with a good home. He had been entrusted with all these wonderful things. He had been entrusted with the blessings of his father. He didn't need to deceive his father. He didn't need to deceive his brother. He didn't need to use his mother. He didn't need to do all these things that he did. And finally, as he awakes from his dream, he is speaking about the place where he is at. And he says, surely this is a blessed place. He's arrived at another place. The place has been transformed. The desert, the darkness, the rocks have been transformed. He says, this is a blessed place. Surely God is here. Because God is everywhere. God was there in the midst of his lostness. God was there in the midst of his despair. God had never abandoned him. He abandoned his home. He abandoned God. He betrayed people, but he had not been betrayed. He had not been abandoned. And he finally realizes, when he awakes from the nightmare of life, he finally realizes that God is with him, that there is a holy place. And in fact, he says there that he takes the rock in which he laid his head, and he blessed it. He poured oil on it, and he blessed it, and he called the people Bethel, the place where God dwells, the holy home of God. He finally come to his senses. We think he finally comes to his senses. He has awakened from his nightmare of life all through this dream. And we are convinced Jacob has awakened from his nightmare. But yet, and that's why this sermon is called, We Do Not Need to Negotiate. Jacob, even after all that, Jacob is still negotiating. If you read a little later, Jacob makes a vow. The text refers here to a vow. Then Jacob, verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow saying, look at what Jacob says. He's been on the wrong road. He's headed in the wrong direction. He's reached despair and darkness in his life. But yet he's still negotiating. He's still negotiating with God. Look at what he says. He says to God, and he says and pronounces here, if God will be with me, and will watch over me on this journey. He needs God in his journey now. I am taken and will give. If God will watch over me on this journey, I am taken and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house. Then the Lord will be my God. He's heading in the wrong direction. His life has become a nightmare. He finally is awakened from his nightmare with this dream of the angels ascending and descending. He probably longs to be one of those angels ascending and descending. He probably longs to be a faithful servant of God. But he's still negotiating with God and saying, God, if you'll do this, if you do that, if you provide this, if you provide that, then I will give you 10% of all that you've given me. I mean, who's the giver? God is the giver. He's going to give God 10% of what God has given him. God already owns everything. God already owns everything. God, in fact, God owns Jacob. We belong to God. We consecrated our lives to God. We confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We profess that God is our Creator. We belong to God. What's in my pocket belongs to God. God gave me the keys to my car that I have here, that I call somewhere, left in the jacket. The keys to the car. God gave me the car. God gave me the health to be able to work and labor for it. God gave me my home and the ability to pay the mortgage. God gave me what I have. Therefore, all that I have belongs to God. And in fact, I belong to God. And I will be called to account to give account of the way that I have served God with what God has entrusted to me. What God entrusted to me belongs to God. What God entrusted to Jacob belonged to God. It didn't belong to Jacob. I have a friend who was one of my colleagues in the Illinois Conference, and one day I was preaching a sermon about stewardship. And I said, you know, God asked for 10% of what we have. And he said, I said, what do you mean? He says, well, Jesus wants it all. Jesus wants it all. I don't know how that widow felt. I don't know how many of you read the United Church of Christ devotional. There's a devotional today. All you need to do is go to the UCC.org and get the devotionals there. The devotional today is about the widow. And the person who is writing the devotional says, I need to rebuke Jesus, scold Jesus. Why would Jesus tell anybody to give it all? Why would Jesus tell the widow to give it all? But you know what? That is what God wants. What God wants is that we give it all. What God wanted from Jacob was that Jacob give it all to God. That Jacob realized that everything he had was God-given. The widow understood that, but Jacob didn't. The widow understood that all that she had was given to God. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not preaching one of those money sermons. I'm talking about not negotiating. But I am speaking about stewardship. This is the other thing that you do. I was praising you. Because God praises you for what you are doing. You are setting the foundation for a new church. You are setting the foundation for being stewards of the good news of Jesus Christ. You are setting a foundation that requires you to understand that God wants it all from you. God wants it all from me. God wants that we put our lives in order in such a way that we are clear in the journey that we are taking. That we could be good stewards of the relationship we have in our family, with our brothers and our sisters and our mom and our dad. God wants us to be responsible people. That we use what God has given us to educate our children. God even wants us to make sure that we preserve our values and our tradition. Your values and your tradition. My values and my tradition. So God wants that. God wants that we put food on the table for our children. God wants that. God wants that we be responsible and good stewards in a way that we may have a decent home to live in, whether we rent or buy or whatever. Whatever else, God wants that. God wants the talent of the people, and you have wonderful talent here. Young people, musicians. He wants that. So what doesn't God want? He wants it all. The widow understood that. The widow gave it all. If you look at the text from Matthew, from Mark, it says that Jesus, after he made this observation, Jesus makes this observation about important people. He's talking about those important people who like the important seat. They like the fine clothes. They like privilege. There's a lot of people with a lot of privilege in our society. And there's a lot of people who are denied their rights. But when Jesus finishes making his observation about those who think that they are rich and important, he says that he sat in a particular place where they were worshiping. See, Jesus does care what kinds of stewards we are. And he watched. And he saw that rich people came in, and when the offering plate was passed, they put a lot in there. A lot in comparison to what the widow gave. Probably wasn't a lot at all. Because poor people in our society often give more than rich people. But he observed that those who had, that some put in a lot. And then along comes this widow, and she puts in 2 cents. Probably nobody noticed the poor widow except Jesus. And Jesus sees that. And Jesus says, whoop, a teaching moment. This is a teaching moment. Now watch for that in your church. Watch for teaching moments. Jesus sees the widow. He says, whoop, a teaching moment. And he says that then he gathered his disciples. He gathered his disciples. And he told them why. He told them why. This widow had given more than everyone else. She had given more than the rich. She had given more than anyone else. Not because of the significant value of what she gave, but because she made herself portable. She made what the Sunday school teacher told the children. She made a sacrifice. God requires sacrificial giving, just like God requires sacrificial love. If Jacob had had sacrificial love for his brother, his mother, his father, he wouldn't have done all that negotiating and trickery that got him in the mess he got in. And his life became a nightmare. Because he did not know how to be a good steward. He did not know how to use what God had given him. What he did was he misused all of the goodness. He misused all of the generosity. He misused all of the love. He misused all of the grace that was his. He didn't know how to put all that he had received, all that God had entrusted him with, in a way that it would honor God. And that's what God wants. Jesus wants it all for the glory of living responsible lives, for the glory of being in the right relationship with God, and for the glory of being in the right relationship with one another, whether it's our brother or our sister or the neighbor. That is what God wants. God wants it all. God does not want negotiators like Jacob. God wants generous people like the poor widow. Amen? Amen.